Well, I managed to get rid of about half of the people last night. Maybe after tonight, we'll get down to business. Amen? Sooner's one. Everybody should be happy. Anybody like the Sooners? Good. I like the Sooners, but they're really not that good this year. But I really like them. They're my favorite team. And I'm not even from Oklahoma. I don't know where this plexiglass wall that seems to be in the way of freedom came from. I've been in services where people have jumped up out of wheelchairs and run down the aisles in their 80s. My brother and I were in a camp meeting in Arkansas where the piano player that was blind received her sight right in the service and started shouting. There was a man in Coffeyville, Kansas, who we prayed for came back from the dead. A person in Chinook, Kansas, threw their crutches down and took their leg braces off and started walking back and forth. Associate pastor in Lebanon, Missouri's heart, which is three times its size, in 2 days after we prayed, went back to normal. My brother Sam Vassell, who pastors Bronx Bethany Church of the Nazarene. We prayed for him. His heart was at 11%, and next week it was at 68% efficiency. Those things happen when there's freedom. And the only time freedom is available in a church setting is when everybody's obedient, because that gets us in one accord. And last night, there was a measure of obedience, but it was not obedience. So, I know you guys have heard a lot of great preaching in the past. You have a storied history. Past is the past. Only those who overcome to the end shall be saved. So I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that has this burn in my heart, but I'd sure like to see something happen at Western Oaks. Was that Mustang Church, I think 2 weeks ago? Some Mustangians here tonight. I guess last week after the revival, a man stood up and said after 37 years, he doesn't even have a craving for cigarettes anymore. And he's getting married to the one he's been living with. And he's gotten rid of all of his addictions and his fears and his anger. In fact, in that revival, over 200 people got victory and they testified to it. And every service lasted quite late because nobody wanted to leave, even when I wanted to. That was 2 weeks ago. Last weekend, I was at North Dakota, Minnesota District Layman's Retreat, and in one service, 80 people were sanctified. Now, I don't think they needed it any more than we do, because the evidence of sanctification is easily spotted. Saturday night service, after the Saturday morning service where 80 people got sanctified, a woman was delivered from 3 demons. The service started at 6:15 and got done at 11:15. And she was the worship leader on Sunday morning for the communion service, and she couldn't sing. Imagine that. She just stood there with her hands in the air and cried so many tears of joy that her shirt was soaked. And last night, I just stood up and preached the same messages I preached there. And we had a trickle. So, A, everybody's already securely in. B, there's a lot of pretenders. If A is the case, then where's the wind and the fire? Where's the charisma that draws people in when their cars can't avoid the parking lot? B, if we can pretend when we hear the truth because we've sat in our pew so long, then what really will wake us up? That's the question, isn't it? So this is revival time. Short revival. Paul said to the church in Corinth that from time to time you ought to examine yourselves to see if you even be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see if you're even in the faith. To give you three evidences tonight if you really are in the sanctifying faith. And then I think tonight I'm probably going to share how I got into that faith. So you guys will know that I'm really not crazy, as some might think. But I have an intoxicating force in my life that won't let me go. I believe if you're sanctified and God's love has been perfected in you, you are what it says in 1 John 2:5, one who loves the Word and obeys the Word. Because if you love the Word and you obey the Word, it means God's love has been perfected in you. That's evidence that you would pass a test when God gives you an examination to see if you're even in the faith of perfect love. Amen? So do you love the Word or do you just read it on the big screen on Sundays? Or do you devour the Word? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, do you spend time in that Word till that Word comes alive and all of a sudden these little 3D apparitions jump up off the pages and it ceases to just be logos and it starts becoming rhema and it impregnates you and it gives you a passion to birth something that comes from the Word of God? Because if you spend enough time in the Word and you become one. I mean, the gospel is the Word becomes flesh again. It's not just John 1:14 where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now the Word longs to become flesh and become one with us. Amen? So if you love the Word, God's love has been perfected in you. You know what I think? For the most part, there's a lot of people that are biblically illiterate and they just settle for secondhand information. I really believe that, because sometimes some of the stuff I hear people say would lead to the fact that they really don't know what they're saying because it's not in the Bible. Then when you get too smart, what's in the Bible really doesn't matter. Not really a Red Sea crossing. Job, it's just a good job description. Jonah, creation, Mary's virgin birth, on and on and on it goes. All the people that know a lot decide those things are just stories to prove a point. I just like the book. Because the more I read it, the more it makes sense, and the more it lines up and supports itself, and it never contradicts, and boy, you just can't find where it goes wrong. Amen? So I think we should love the Word. Because if you love the Word and do what it says, God's love has been perfected in you. The next question in the exam would be, do you love people? 1 John 4:12 says, anyone who loves his brother, God's love has been perfected in him. The work of Christ has been completed in him. When? If he loves people. Oh, this is a good one. This is not philios or eros or hava. This is agape. If you really want to lay your life down for people, that means you go to your neighbor. You can't let them go to hell because you love them. You don't just love in word. You love in thought and action and truth in love. That's how you love. You have to put feet to your love. We can go to contagious Christian seminars. And we can go to all the conferences. But only God, in His perfecting, sanctifying power, can fill us with agape love that will love people. Four verses later it says, don't tell me you love me if you don't love the ones you see. This new command I give you, John 13:34, that you love one another three times. We're slow to learn. And the third question. 1 John 4:18. He who fears worries about judgment and condemnation. But the one who fears not is because perfect love has come and cast out all fear. The one who has had perfect love come and God's love has been perfected in him fears not. Now, the church is full of fear. We fear the economy. We fear the job. We fear our numbers, our dollars. What are we going to do when the perfection of God comes? All the imperfection has to go. 1 Corinthians 13, And when all the imperfection has to go, it's because the perfection of God's love has filled us. He doesn't share space. It says in Isaiah 42:8, like I said last night, God doesn't share glory. He doesn't share space. He's jealous. So I can tell in this room tonight there's a lot of love going on, especially towards me. So did you pass the test? Do you love the Word? I mean, do you love the Word? Not are you infatuated, or you just like to flirt with it from time to time, but do you love the Word and spend time with the one you love? Do you love people? Because if you really do it, that love will compel you not to sit on your hands, but to reach out with your hands and bring into this one that gave you his love. And if you don't love people that way, I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word, you're not sanctified. Because when God's love is perfected in you, you can't help but love people. This is love. You obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome because he gives you power. He lifts you up like a thermal. And do you have fear? Fear of the future? Fear of the economy? Fear of your retirement? Fear of your health? Fear? It's not of God. His most frequent phrase was, fear not. He didn't use any other phrases as much as that one because he was dealing with a bunch of fearful people. But when fear is gone, it's because God's love has been perfected in you. You want some more evidences of this? Work of entire sanctification. Number one, you're willing to be lonely. Because if you really do have the experience of heart purity to where God has filled you with the kingdom, like it says in Luke 17, the kingdom's in you. The kingdom is not a small thing. It's a big thing. So when it fills you, it expands your capacity to receive more of His holiness. So if you really have had this experience, you realize that Jesus taught that only a few people who try find this narrow way of holiness. And if only a few people find it, most of the time you might be lonely. Are you willing to be lonely? Are you willing to lose friends? That's evidence of it too. Another evidence, if you really have been baptized in the Spirit, your heart's pure right now, not something that happened 40 years ago or 20 years ago, but right now, because today's the day, salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Another evidence is you will have an extreme, heavy, heavy burden that Christ dumps on those He can trust for everybody in the body of Christ to have the same experience you do. That's evidence of it. So tonight, if you're sitting here going, man, I wish everybody had what I have, but nobody's here because nobody bribed them with a meal to get them here. You see how this all kind of works and grades itself. Another evidence would be not only do you have a burden for everyone in the body of Christ to be baptized in the Spirit, but you have an undying burden for everyone in the world to find Jesus as Savior. That's Jesus' heart. He didn't come to be served, but He came to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. He came to seek and save that who was lost. And if we are in Christ, if we are one with Christ, and His love has been perfected in us, we're going to have the same burdens that Jesus does. Amen? Another evidence would be, if you pass the test, would be that even when the signs and wonders are gone, and no longer can your shadow heal one, but you must leave them behind in Miletus for the winter because they're sick, and you just can't seem to get rid of this thorn in your flesh because you realize in your weakness His strength is made perfect. And as He says in Psalms 3 times, in Isaiah 45, when He wants to test you to see what's really in your heart, to see if you're willing to go deeper in the things of the Spirit, He withdraws Himself from you so that your roots have to grow deeper because it seems drier. That's an evidence if you're willing to go on faith alone. Amen? The problem with that is if you really are in faith, God always rewards those. So He never can leave you in the wilderness. He just uses it to perfect you to deeper levels of faith. Okay, that's the test. If you didn't pass it, good. Tonight you can come and get things right and let God really sanctify you or re-sanctify you because you can lose it. You know how you lose it? Sin. Saved? I'm saved now, God. Put my salvation glasses on. Good. Sin doesn't matter anymore. No. The wages of sin is death. Period. Got my salvation glasses on. Now I got my sanctification entire through and through, as we Wesleyan theologians talk like. Boy, I'm holy now. Sin doesn't matter now. It's just a mistake. I'm just stumbling. He knows my frame and how frail I really am, and He makes room for me now because I went to the altar twice. Okay. So you get the point. If there's sin in your life, you have lost your entire sanctification, but you can get it back if you do the things you did at first. Amen? How did I get my sanctification? Well, I want to share my story with you. There's my buddy Jimmy. Jimmy just performed a wedding. Hi, Jimmy. Hi, Cindy. Oh, I didn't even introduce my wife, Debbie. I'm not going to make her stand up because I have to sleep with her tonight, but she came down here to be with me. This is the first revival my wife Debbie's been in this year in 58 churches. I'm so happy she's here, aren't you? My niece, Lauren, my big brother, Doug, who traveled with me for 2 years doing revivals. We used to be arch enemies in competition with each other until we both got sanctified. It's amazing what God does when He gets your heart, isn't it? My brother Doug and my niece Lauren are here, and my friend Bill and Teresa Christie are dear prayer partners and good friends. They drove down from Olathe, Kansas, and then Mike Maddie flew in from California to be a part of the revival. These are just some of the prayer partners, and I need your support to be prayer partners, so I hope you'll sign up on the internet tonight or tomorrow. We just need more prayer, don't we? For an awakening to happen in the church, in the country, like it is other places. We just got to get desperate, folks. Well, obviously, I was raised in the church. Mom, probably the closest thing to Jesus I've ever known. Mom, Carolyn. She worked in the business office at Mid-America for a long time, and even taking poor kids' last penny, she made them feel good about it because she was so much like Jesus. My daddy traveled around singing. He told me he'd been to this church 4 or 5 times. I don't know if anybody here remembers Jim Bohai, but he's still alive. He lives about a block from me, and he's praying right now. Him and Mom are praying. They called me right before church started. And we're praying, son. The anointing's going to be there. Don't be afraid. Don't back down. That's Mom and Dad. So, I was raised by Christians. We were always in church. I didn't like that too much. You know, I felt kind of like most of the people in this church do. I didn't want to come except an hour a week. In 8th grade, my church sent us on a work and witness trip or a summer mission trip. And I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico at the Indian Bible College where my Uncle Denny once was in charge of that. I think his wife is here, Aunt Betty, wherever she is. Anybody know Aunt Betty? She's a good lady. And I was down there on this summer mission trip and I was causing so much trouble that they were sending me home early on a Greyhound bus. This was not good, because in my world, no matter when I did it, Mom would say, when your dad gets home, and sometimes Dad was gone for months, but when he got home, I got it. He had to spank me, because Mom would tell him he has a spanking coming from 3 weeks ago, or, you know. Well, there got me Mark Morgan, Chuck Westhaver, Roscoe Strunk, Gerard Reed, they're all walking me to the Greyhound bus, getting me on to go home 4 days early because I'm causing trouble. I ask them, do you guys think I could get saved first before I go home? Serious. And they said, well, sure. It's always a good time to get saved on a mission trip. And I prayed and God saved me. He changed my life. I mean, He gave me initial sanctification is almost as good as entire sanctification when it's all you know. And so, man, I was loving the Word, and I was witnessing, and I was testifying, and I was going for it, and they didn't send me home. Praise God. My dad didn't have to beat me. And so I have to tell you honestly that the fear of my dad was more powerful in my life at that point than the fear of God. Came home, life was good, and that summer I fell in love with Debbie. We were both in 14 years of age. That night that I fell in love with Debbie, she has on these white painter pants that made her look unbelievable. I remember. She had on a paisley shirt with butterflies and paisley with a yellow sweater vest. She had on Nike tennis shoes with Chris Everett Lloyd socks. Little balls on the back. Little balls on the back. Lipstick, perfume, or hair. I picked her up, set her on the back of the ugliest car in Olathe, Kansas, her dad's Galaxy 500 mustard, rusted-out car. The most beautiful girl in the world on the ugliest car. But I knew at that moment I loved her and I was going to marry her. Isn't that weird? I'm 14, I'm 48. And I knew. I don't ever forget it. Now, I say that to tell you that if you really do fall in love with Jesus, you're never going to forget it. You're never going to get over it. If you can remember how you fell in love with your earthly wife, how much more are you going to remember when you fall in love with your heavenly bridegroom? Amen? So we started dating, and it was awesome, and I was serving the Lord, and we were in the youth group and testifying, and I was playing basketball, and that's back when I was skinny. I really was. I'm not just making it up. When I got married, we got married at 19. I only weighed 185 pounds, and I was 6'5 like I am now. And I was a pretty good basketball player, an All-American player. I could jump up and touch 11'6". And I'm white. That's pretty good, you know. That's about right here on the rim. Isn't that cool? Anyway, I could do that. Those were the glory days. I still have the scoring record of Olathe High School. I always will, because now it's Olathe North, and nobody can beat my record. They changed the name. It's good. So good. Life is so good. God has a way of preserving things. He has something you can talk about. Life was great during those years of courting and playing basketball and loving Debbie and loving God. Everything was awesome. And I kept hearing these people testify and preach about this second work of grace, of heart purity and entire sanctification. You know, we had two revivals a year at our church, but in the summers, a lot of times I'd travel with Dad, and sometimes we'd go together. And we hear all the evangelists talking about, you know, you can get more than just forgiveness. You can get power and purity and freedom. And I heard all those people, and I was at the altar. I didn't have a two-trip experience. I think I had about 100 trips to try to get the experience. Now, the problem with not going into the walk of holiness is if you don't get in and you give up trying, 2 Peter 2:20 says you end up being worse off than you were before you got born again. In fact, Peter, I think he preached like me. He's kind of used words that would kind of shock you. It was kind of like a dog going back to the vomit or a pig going back to the mud. That's what it's like if God has given you new birth and new life, but you refuse to surrender that life back to Him as a living sacrifice. That's how bad it is. And so I did not go into holiness because I couldn't trust God. I wanted to go into holiness. I wanted to do it, but I just couldn't trust Him because every time I would do it, people would come up and beat on me and give up the unknown bundle. I still don't know what an unknown bundle is. God doesn't need an unknown bundle. He just wants your heart. If He gets your heart, He gets the rest of you. Because when the heart stops beating, you're done anyway. So He just wants the heart. And so I did not go into sanctification. The danger with that is He doesn't give you power to live above sexual sin, because it's only when a person's entirely sanctified can they avoid sexual immorality. So I sinned. And then all my closeness and my testimony and my victory in Christ, which comes from walking in step with the Spirit, Because when you do that, you don't gratify the sinful nature. But once you have sin, then shame comes in to try to cover the sin. No longer can you walk in step with the Spirit because you're ashamed. Does that make sense, church? So you try to cover it up and you lie, you act churchy. When the altar calls are given, you just go forward all the time because you need to repent. Because the problem with sin, and I'm just going to say it like it is, guys, the problem with sin is once you get into sin, it's easier to sin. Sin breeds sin. Just like holiness and righteousness breed holiness and righteousness. I mean, you reap what you sow. And so you get into this thing where, well, man, is this all there is? And after several years of this, you give up. And you know, I went to school for a couple years, and we got married at 19, and you know, we broke up for 17 hours the year before we got married, and that was a long time for me. My wife probably wishes it would have been a little longer, but I saw her sitting in the lunch hall with Stuart Clark, and I didn't like that. Every day he watched to see if the ring was still on her finger, and when it was gone, he jumped right in like a piranha, and I didn't like that. So 17 hours, we broke up. We're back together. We've been together since 14. We've had about two really, really, really good years. If you add all the hours together. I became kind of desperate and numb towards the things of God. Because I heard all these old-timers talking about this grace. I heard my father-in-law give me his testimony, Don Owens, about how when he was home one winter break from college and he was trying to get sanctified after reading all those old holiness books and E.M. Bounds on prayer, and he would fast until he was so weak he couldn't stand up. And he would get up at 2 in the morning, and he was at home, and his mama, who was raising the kids by herself because her husband left her, and Don was in there in front of the potbelly stove in the middle of the night crying out to God to sanctify him. And his mama came in and put her hand on his back and said, "Honey, why are you trying so hard? He just wants to give you a spirit more than you even want it. Why don't you just receive it and quit trying so hard?" And he hit that moment. He knew God had purified his heart when he gave up trying and just trusted. He gave me his testimony. My mother-in-law gave me her testimony, and Mama gives me hers, and Daddy gives me his underneath the old farm-all tractor, plowing a little 80-acre thing down by some creek. He said he was under such anguish and conviction one day in the summer in Iowa that he jumped down in the dirt rows and got his face in the dirt, and he wept until the glory filled his heart. He had the testimony. So I had all these people in my life who had this testimony, but I couldn't get it because I couldn't trust God. All these things start creeping into my life because if God doesn't fill you, something has to. So pride and greed and lust and addictions and fear and shame. So you go through the motions and you come to church, but you come to church with walls up because nobody in the world really needs to know who you really are, because if they did, they probably wouldn't like you. So we go through these. I went through this menagerie from 17 to 34 of trying to cover up who I was. Isn't that amazing? 17 years, because I chose to sin, it led me into up and down and in and out and highs and lows and no establishment and no stability and no security in my faith. And eventually I went through the last 8 years where I never even heard God. I'd just come and slip in late and leave early and didn't care. We had 4 kids in 5 years. That was exciting. Man. I remember during those hard, dark days that I kind of call it was a wilderness, it was a winter, it was a desert, it was whatever you want to call it. I had lost all hope in God ever giving me that peace that I heard those old people talking about. I never heard anybody my age talking about this sanctification. It was always old people. So I just kind of rationalized, well, this is just an old people thing. People like me can't get this because we just don't deserve it yet until we get old enough where God feels sorry for us. I don't know what I was thinking. I just thought, I don't hear anybody my age talking about it, and I still don't. I mean, wherever I go, it's always the old people that are gray-haired or no-haired they talk about. And I don't think you can talk about something unless you have it. This experience, you know, the faithful is he who calls you, he will do it. This experience of heart cleansing, the baptism of the Spirit, the entire through and through work of God where he purifies your spirit, soul, and body and preserves them blameless. I don't think you can have that and not talk about it. However, I don't think you can ever talk about it unless you have it. And nobody talks about it except for old people. And I hear people that say they believe in it, but they don't ever talk about it. They go, well, we want to use different words and different imagery and different vocabularies. And I say, well, why? Why don't we just use the Bible? It's good. They say, well, then the world won't understand what we're saying. Well, it's not for the world. It's for the church. Christ died to sanctify the church. The world needs to get in the church for them. They'll understand it after a while. The world doesn't even know what justification or regeneration is. But they do after they experience it. So I'm to and fro, in and out, up and down, and I tried to cover up this insecurity and this fear by doing holy things, and I helped start some Sunday school classes and sang in the choir and even sang in some groups and gave a lot of money. I gave so much money that I got on the church board. I thought that would make me happy, and after one board meeting, I swore I'd never do that again. I was miserable. I was miserable because I knew there was more, but I gave up hope because after so many years, you just give up, you know? So we ended up starting our businesses, and then because of bad decisions and greed and error, we lost our business and lost our everything and owed the IRS a bunch of money. You guys probably don't have the IRS here, but they're very big in Kansas. And they loved me because they even sent me Christmas cards. We were best friends. I was on first name basis with a half a dozen of them. But somehow God got us through that. We took about 8 years and paid back all those things, you know, and got all those taxes paid. And it was dark times. It was just dark times, no sense of God, just dark. But I look back and working 6 days a week, 60 hours, 70 hours, whatever we worked, it's only God that got me through each one of those days. I look back and see the Holy Spirit then, but I didn't see it at the time because you know why? You know why I got through? Because Mom, Dad, God and Adelaide, well, I know they were praying. And there's nobody that makes it unless somebody prays. Well, I got so desperate. I just got desperate. I mean, I got desperate. I said, God, I want to die. If I can't have this peace that I hear everybody talking about that's old, if I can't have this glory, this power, this intimacy, this purity, if I can't get past this endless track of when will I attain this? If I can't have, then kill me. I got to the point where I said, just kill me. It was June 15th of 1995. I just was going to work. My wife and I had words that morning. She wanted me to put garage sale signs out. I didn't have time, and I told her I was busy working, and we had words. I left for work, and you know, the day before, my wife had told me, "Why don't you just let go and let God?" And I don't like hearing that from my wife because she's always wise. She's always right. Everywhere I go, I tell churches this. 34 years, I've been right twice. She's always right, and she was right then. You see, I had this mentality, well, I'm the one that got myself into all these messes, and I'm the only one that can get myself out. God can't do it. This is my responsibility, and so I got to clean myself up. I got to do everything. I got to pull my own bootstraps up. I got to tie the knot on the end of the rope and just hold on, because I heard all these people say that, and my wife says, well, why don't you just let go? And you know, it really is that easy. We can let go and let God do the work, but no, we want to do it. And therefore, it takes 40 years for an 11-day walk because we want to do it. God wants this work to be done on the eighth day. He doesn't want us to get old and crusty. He wants us when we're brand new baby Christians on the eighth day. Let Him circumcise our heart and give us a pure heart. He wants it to happen when the intimacy and the romance is at a high level. So, I pulled out to go to work and I did a little basement finish at one of the subdivisions in Overland Park about 5:30, and then at about 6:45 I finished that and I was heading down to Ashton Estates to start framing another house. And I'm going down Santa Fe, and I turn left to go south on Flum, and this 60,000-pound crane truck hits my truck. He was probably doing 55. Crushed me. Crushed me over, and there was no room. Crushed me up into that steering column, and I had a big dually truck. It took my pelvis and kind of just crushed it. Broke my back, severed my liver. Tore my urethra out of my bladder, just crushed me. That day in the hospital, I remember the fear, you know, because I lived in fear. And my brother will tell you, I just lived in fear. For 17 years, I lived in fear. I didn't pass the test. I don't know, maybe somebody's in fear here tonight. If you're in fear, you haven't been sanctified through and through. It has not taken place because God doesn't leave room for anything but Him. And that day when they did all those tests on me, and it was, you know, all day long of tests, they wouldn't give me any morphine or anything for the pain. I was hurting so bad, but I was in so much fear because at least I could work. As long as a guy can work, he can cover up the fear. He can just work until he's tired enough where he doesn't have the feelings, right? We can do that. Now, that doesn't sound much like entering into the rest of God so we can cease from our labor, but that's what I did. All day long when they would do the test, and I'd do the MRIs and the CAT scans, and I would leave my body and see myself on the gurney, and there was this angel that came to me and grabbed my shirt and said, "Don't leave us yet, Danny. We're not done with you. Don't leave us yet." And I would go back into my body. It would hurt, pain, suffering. "Could you please help me? I hurt." And they put this catheter in my stomach, and I remember seeing the blood shoot out of my stomach, and, "What's going on?" "Oh, you're torn up, Mr. Bohio." "I know, but what are you doing?" "Well, we're just putting the catheter in your stomach." And I had it for 14 months. Got through all those tests and that angelic visit about a half a dozen times. You see, when I preached last night about the primitive New Testament church, I've experienced it. I can't help talking about the things I've seen and experienced myself. This guy was an angel. He had a button-down shirt, he had a beard, he had a deep voice, and he grabbed me with both hands every time I would leave my body and say, "Don't leave us yet, Danny. We're not done with you." And I'd go back in my body. And you say, "Well, how do you know it was an angel?" Because I'm nosy and I met everybody. I wanted to meet that guy. And he wasn't anybody. He wasn't the cop. He wasn't the EMTs. He wasn't the witnesses. He wasn't the coach of the Lake East basketball team whose third vehicle from mine was crushed when mine was jammed 200 yards across there and totaled three more vehicles. It wasn't the people at the hospital. It wasn't the doctors. It wasn't the witnesses. It was just an angel. Kept me alive. I believe in angels. I'm thankful for ministering servants sent to the aid of those who are in distress. And I'm thankful there's two times more of them than there are demons. Got through the test, got into the ICU room, bed 7. It's about 5:30 in the evening, and I remember they started that morphine drip, and the pain was going down where I could kind of talk and think without just being in pain. And I remember looking up at my heart monitor, and I just saw it go flat, and I was in the Spirit, and Jesus came to me, and it wasn't the guy in the button-up shirt, it was Jesus. He came to me. I'm 34 years old. And he appeared to the 11 after the resurrection. And when he came to me, he said two things. He said, I've forgiven your sins, Danny. I was thankful for that. But he knew what I needed. You know what he asked me? He said, when will you trust me with your life? That's all he asked me. He didn't come with a big club or some big guilt trip. I realized for the first time at that moment how gentle and lowly the Spirit of my Savior really is. I realized that He wants to lift me up out of the miry clay. He wants to set my feet on the solid rock. He wants to do that to His pleasure. He wants to do it more than we need it. And he came to me that night so gently, and he just says, I've forgiven your sins. When will you trust me with your life? And I've been to the altar hundreds of times trying to trust him. And now he's there. He's not impressed with a lot of words. Some people think, well, I need to pray till 3 in the morning. No. You just need to get past your praying. Lay it down. Let go. It's in repentance and rest. It's in quietness and trust that your salvation comes. Isaiah 30:15. It's not about you. It's about Him. So as he's there, this is all going on in a moment of time. It just seems like I'm in peace because Jesus is there. And here's my prayer. Yes. Now I know that's a weird prayer to get purified and sanctified and baptized and set free. But I said yes. Came to, my wife's crying, everybody's hysterical, and I yelled out as hard as I could, it's okay, Jesus is here. My wife's patting me, thinking, you know, I'm looped on morphine. I started talking about Jesus. And people started coming into the room. Lots of witnesses wanted to see what happened to Dan because, you know, they heard about the accident. People drove. My brother-in-law drove from Fort Leonard Wood. My high school basketball coach was home from vacation from Florida, and I was 34, and he was up there in the waiting room. There was like 100 people in the waiting room. They all came in, 5 or 6 at a time, and I could see the nurses were upset. And for the first time, I felt pity for the nurses, and I wasn't thinking about me. That was different. And I didn't have any fear. I kept telling my wife, honey, it's okay. God's going to take care of us because Jesus is here. He came to me, He talked to me, and He's in me. I didn't know how to describe what happened. I don't think anybody can describe this unless it's not really happened. Because the only way you can describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit, metaphorically speaking, is that it's undescribable. It's unexplainable, except you're different. Well, after the fact, when the emotion's gone, we try to put it in pamphlets and books so we can tell someone else about it. They look at us like we have two heads because you can't describe what only God can do. That's to bring Him down to our level. Let's just let Him do it. This is what happened. I look back 14 years, 4 or 5 months, almost 14 and a half years ago. This is what I remember happening. When I said yes, Jesus gently opened me up. He took out all the fear, all the shame, all the dark. It was gone. It was just, I don't know where He took it. And then He said, okay, that looks like a good place for me. And He came in. And I sensed my Father. I sensed my Savior. I sensed the Spirit. I sensed it all. And then He closed me up. And I came to. And I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I knew nothing about when the Spirit comes on you, you get power to be a witness. I didn't know anything about it. I just did it. In the first week in the hospital, there were 7 people that prayed, knelt at my bed, and accepted Jesus. I didn't have to do that. But Jesus does when He has all of you. 6 weeks after this accident, my family, my dad, and my brother, and my mom, and my 2 sisters, we just were asked to sing a revival in our church. We were doing the music for a revival. And I was on a walker, and I had a catheter, and my catheter sprung a leak in church. It was humiliating. I mean, you're walking, can you imagine walking up in front of college church, there's 2,000 people, and Jack Eystone's getting ready to preach, and we're getting ready to sing the blood, and as I'm walking, it's just going, because it's my shoes full. If 5 people who are called by my name will just have a catheter leak. God took care of the humbling part for me. That Sunday in college church, 6 weeks after my accident, I had 200 first-time visitors with me. I'm just one guy. But I had an experience I couldn't describe. I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I made a lot of people mad. I didn't care because I knew they needed what I had. The first 6 months, I still have my red, white, and blue flag journal my wife bought me, and I documented everybody I prayed with to pray the sinner's prayer, from old people to young kids to everybody in between. 181 people in 6 months. I didn't have to do that, but I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. People that were my enemies, people that hated me, I'd get them in the truck. I'd just start talking about Jesus. They'd start crying. It was the anointing. I didn't know what the anointing was. I just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I'm sorry. When God's love is perfected in you, you love people. And there's no fear. You see how important it is to pass this test? Started a prison ministry with my buddy John, and the first 3 years, my brother and I and a bunch of people started going into about 7 or 8 different prisons in Topeka and Lansing, Leavenworth. And at one time, in a little less than 3 years, we had over 8,000 converts. 8,000 converts. Now, I didn't know what happened to me. That's the funny part about this whole thing. I asked J.K., I asked my dad, I asked Don Owens, I asked everybody, what happened to me? Because I'm different. I mean, I can't hold grudges. I didn't like that, but I couldn't hold them. I want to get even, but I didn't want to. You know, I couldn't get mad. I couldn't have sustained anger. What is this? God, did I get born again? What happened? What'd You do to me? I didn't pray God sanctify me through and through. God purify my heart. I just said yes. 2 years went by. Didn't have a clue. I just preach it in prisons a couple times a week, talking to people about Jesus, reading my Bible. Couldn't work. Led all my workers to the Lord. None of them quit. They were part of the 181. It was June of 97, 2 years after my experience. I was in prayer. And I said, God, I'd sure like to know what you did to me. I mean, this is unbelievable. I didn't ever dream life could be this way. What did you do to me? And he said, well, son, that's when I purified your heart. Ooh, are you kidding? You mean this is what all those old people have been talking about? I had the experience. Look at the goosebumps. I got goosebumps thinking about it. He told me what happened to me. When God tells you, boy, that's all you need. 2 years later, boy, in that prayer meeting, it was unbelievable. I just prayed. I just thanking God. He said, by the way, will you be obedient? I said, yeah. He asked me three times. I said, yeah. He says, if you'll be obedient, I want to use you to wake up the church. I said, yeah, right. I'm a carpenter. He said, I was too. I said, God, you don't understand. I'm a carpenter. I preach in prison. They're a captive audience. I got to go to a church and preach. I was afraid to preach. 3 days later, the phone rang, and it was somebody wanting me. David Felton wanted me to preach at the Niroga. Him and Talmadge were going down there, and all they told me was, don't preach too long because, you know, the old people get tired. Now, I didn't have to put together a sermon. I was just trying to look for anything along the way. It's about a 3.5-hour drive. I was, Lord, give me something to say. And I just stood up and preached for about 2 hours. 400 of them came to the altar. And I went in about 400 churches in 9 years. I don't know how God did it. I still didn't know what a call was. I just went because the doors opened and God was doing miracles. Didn't know what a call was, but this is what happened to me. After I found out what happened, I said, honey, I need you to get me some holiness books. I need to read about what this is, because now that he told me I got a pure heart, I want to know what this is. And so she bought me about 350 holiness classics. I just read them all. And you know, it's funny, everything I was seeing in the Word, they had already seen. I mean, all these things I was seeing jumping out of the... I thought I was crazy. But they were crazy just like me. You understand what I'm saying? So I started talking about this sanctification as a second blessing that comes after you are born again if you meet God's requirements. And that's all or nothing. And I talked to everybody. And I mean, family members got sanctified. And men, we led men. Doug was a part of this men's movement. It's still going on. We started it 12 and a half years ago. And at the height, there was 100 to 120 men coming every Wednesday, and all we talked about was sanctification. From 20 denominations. Black, white, Hispanics, Asians, old in their 80s, retired general superintendents, teenagers, weird group. Didn't fit any demographic, any kind of classification. Everybody just was hungry because miracles were happening. And I think miracles always happen. If you preach the whole truth, it leaves room for anything to happen. Well, this is what happened. In the first 12 months after I found out what happened to me, all four of the kids got it. And my wife had the experience. The whole family. He didn't just save me. He got the whole family. So, is this your story, Dan, or is this God's story? I'm going to give you reasons from the Bible that you need to have this experience tonight. Because tomorrow is something you're not supposed to worry about. We have orders from the King of Kings that we should take no thought for tomorrow. That today, if we hear His voice, we shouldn't get hard and obtuse, but we should get soft and moldable. And say, okay, I surrender. Yes, make me yours. So I'll give you some reasons. Number one, it's God's choice. Ephesians 1:4, He chose you for the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless in His sight. This is older than the universe, that we would be holy people. The next verse says, but in love, because we fell, ad lib, He predestined all of us to be adopted as sons in Christ Jesus. Because He loved us, He didn't leave us in our fallen state. But His original choice was that all of us would be holy and without blame. Isn't that good news? So when you line up with God's choice, it's kind of hard to fail. Number two, it's God's command that we would be holy. Quote 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, just as He who calls you is holy, so you be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, for I'm holy. Not do holy. Be holy. Well, God, I can't do that. No kidding. Lay your life down. I can do it. Give me yourself. Say yes. Take your hands off. I'll do the work. I'm the one who sanctifies. You can't do it. So when God gives us a command to be holy, it's not negotiable. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. John 14:15, John 15:14, John 14:23. If you obey my commands, I'll set up my house in you, and the Father will come too. This is how I'll even know if you're my Christian followers, if you obey my commands, 1 John 2:3. And anyone who claims to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked, 1 John 2:6. And this is love for God, that you would obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, don't talk about it. Do what He says. It's His choice before He even dreamed of the earth being formed that we would be holy, and it's His command to follow His choice. Amen? It's His will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it's God's will that all of you should be sanctified holy so you can avoid sexual immorality. God's will. And last night, I kind of used some of James Dobson's statistics. And in most cases, he says up to 70% of church members have problems with sexual immorality and lust. And that's kind of the same percentage up to that don't pay tithe. It's my will that you be sanctified holy so you can avoid sexual immorality. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:21, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father. You can cast out demons. You can preach. You can do signs and wonders because there's power in the Word. But if you don't do His will when He comes, you're either going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And He's talking to people that do miracles. I mean, there's two lines, isn't there, at the end of time when we're all standing before Him. If we escape the great white throne judgment because we were died in the faith, then we'll stand before Him to receive our rewards. But the ones who stand before the great white throne, you're either ones who did your will or you're ones who did His will. And just in case you wondered, in John 7:17, it says, if you really will to do His will only, He'll make this doctrine known to you, that it's not man's gospel, it's God's doctrine. Number four, Your inheritance is based upon your sanctification, not your justification. Acts 20:32, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which can build all of you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Jesus said, Father, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. And I filled in my last will and testament that none of them should perish, but all should come to eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:4, 2 Peter 3:9. My will and testament is that all of them should come to eternal life and then become heirs in Christ Jesus with me. For us to fill in the bottom of the will, where we receive the inheritance of Christ, we must be willing to die for our friend, just like He died for us while we were yet sinners. That means we must be willing to give our life as a living sacrifice. We've got to take hands off and say, God, I don't understand it. I can't do this. He doesn't want you to understand. He doesn't want you to do it. He wants you to trust Him like a little child. And so your inheritance is based on your sanctification. There's four times in the epistles of Paul where he says you become sons and then you become heirs. You don't ever become heirs before you're a son. Number five, it cost Jesus His life so that we could be made holy. Hebrews 13:12, Jesus went outside the city gate and He suffered and He shed His own blood to sanctify His people. NIV says to make His people holy. Cost Him His life. Did not cost Him His life to forgive us. Oh, we always say Jesus paid it all so that we could be forgiven. I know we're forgiven because of that, but it did not cost Him His life. He'd been forgiving us for thousands of years. Sacrificial systems, the priesthood, the Day of Atonement. Go and sin no more. Stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Oh, rise up and walk. It did not cost Him His life to keep solving what ails us and forgiving us of what we do. It cost Him His life so that we could have His nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, since we have these divine promises, we can partake of this very precious divine nature. We have the privilege of having a spiritual nature change, a DNA change, because He was willing to give His heart. And because He was willing to give His heart, we can have His heart, like it says in Ezekiel chapter 11, chapter 18, chapter 36. He takes our heart of stone out and gives us His heart. And with His heart, He doesn't want to just stop there. He wants to fill us with His Spirit. And when He fills us with His Spirit, He moves us. And we don't even fight it, because that's what we want, because He changes our will and our desires to line up with His. He does that for us! So we will follow His laws and decrees, and it'll be a joy to love the Lord and to obey His commandments, and they're not burdensome. Why? Because He changes your motives. In Psalm 62:5, it says, my desire comes from You now. Well, if it be Your will. Well, it is His will. If you're in Him and He's in you and there's no separation, then you have the mind of Christ. I'm preaching good. Number six. If you're ashamed of Him in this wicked and adulterous generation, He'll be ashamed of you. Hebrews 2:11 says, and Matthew 12:50, but Hebrews 2:11 says it better, both the God who sanctifies men and the ones He sanctified are of the same family, and Jesus is not ashamed to call them His brothers. or sisters. Both the God who makes men holy and those He has made holy are of the same family, and Jesus is not ashamed to call them His family. Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do my will. And we have so many people, church, we have so many people in our church that know this up here, but there's no passion down here. He did not do this for us to have a doctrine that we could quote and articulate slickly. He gave us this blessed Holy Spirit experience of purification and empowerment so that we could be His hands and His eyes and His feet. We could be His body. And we could touch the world. That's why He did it. He didn't do it for our benefit. He did it for His name's sake. We just get to enjoy His name's sake. You know, it's not about us. It's about Him and the kingdom and the generations to come. And if we just sit there in our pew and there's no passion, there's no love for people, we live in fear, we don't have a love for the Word, then we're not in this. We may know about it, but demons know about it. So are you ashamed when the altar call is given and 20 people come forward and there should be 60? Are you ashamed? If you are, He is too. Number 7. There's only 30 points. Actually, when I had this experience and I started doing my nosy investigating, reading my Bible through once a month, I found less than 40 verses in the whole canon that have to do with justification or regeneration. And I found over 610 that have to do with sanctification and purification, circumcision, crucifixion, cleansing. There's about 13 to 1. But yet nobody talks about the second one. There's just this big assumption that everybody's got it by osmosis. I've been to 2 holiness summits in the last 2 weeks. I don't know what the purpose of these things is, because all we talked about it up here, but there was no call for anybody to get into it. Now, they asked me to speak at a Holiness Summit next March up on the Olivet Zone, and I hope they realize what they've asked me to do. Because I don't have assumptions. Because I sat in pews for 34 years. I was so slick and so churchy. I had all the lingo. And I had nothing of what I'm talking about. I don't have any assumptions. I just know that if someone would be obedient tonight before this service is over, this plexiglass might shatter. All it takes is one. The next reason why you need to have this experience is because the Holy Spirit thinks so much of it that He will make you know for sure that you have the experience. Not only does He do what He says in Galatians 4, Romans 8, 15, where you cry out, Abba, Father, when you are regenerated and adopted in, but in Hebrews 10, 14, it says He has forever by one sacrifice perfected those He sanctified. And the same Spirit will bear witness to you when that happens as well. Part of His bearing witness to you when you're sanctified and you know the work is done is that He fulfills a prophecy from Jeremiah 31:33, where it says, I'll take the Word of God off the paper and I'll write it on your heart and I'll imprint it into your mind, and you will not speak your words so prevalently anymore, but when you open your mouth, it will be as if you are in prophecy speaking the words of Christ. That goes along with that first question of the exam. Do you love the Word? So if you have the witness of the Spirit right now, then you didn't have a problem passing the test. But if you don't have the witness of the Spirit, it means you don't have the experience. Then there's not a shame here, church, to admit you don't have an experience. The shame is in the lie. God doesn't ask you to come up here and say, "Oh, I'm a degenerate. I have nothing to offer you." He wants you to give Him your life. He gave His life for your life, and it's precious to Him. So don't call what God calls precious insignificant. He wants your will. He wants your future. He wants you. There's no shame in saying, "God, I want all of you. Please take all of me." The shame is sitting there knowing that you have no victory and knowing that you struggle in sin and knowing that you have no power and you have no passion. You're just here because you don't know what else to do. That's not why He died. The shame is just sitting here. That's the shame. Our church is filled with shame. If the Spirit's bearing witness to you right now, in your heart you're going, "Thank you, Jesus. You don't have pride. You're broken and humble. You don't have some badge, well, I'm saved and sanctified. You have the weight of the world on you because you know you have the secret. And you don't want to keep it in. And you don't have a pious, self-righteous attitude. You have a broken heart, knowing that if someone could just have what you have, you'd be willing to give everything so they could have it." Well, guess what? He did give everything. So everybody can have this experience. We can all have it. Number 9, we can have it in this lifetime. In fact, we can have it right now. I won't give you all the verses. I see them in my head. Sometimes it drives me crazy. You'll come out from among them and touch no unclean thing, then I will receive you and I'll be your Father and you'll be my child. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself of everything that contaminates his spirit, soul, and body, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1, starting in 2 Corinthians 6:17, quoting Isaiah 52:11. 1 John 3 starts off with, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the sons of God." And that's exactly what we are. It has not yet been made clear what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. 1 John 4:17, we can stand before Him unashamed on the great day of judgment because in this lifetime, He has made us like Him. Luke 1:74-75, after Zechariah is filled with the Spirit, we can live before Him all of our days in the beauty of holiness and have victory over all of our enemies. All of our days, not when we get old. How about some young people having a testimony? All of our days in holiness. How? When the anointing of God draws you to a place of surrender. And you say, "God," and I know we debate over this surrender or consecration. I think the church spends way too much time debating. I think God knows your heart, whether you're playing a game or whether you just want Him to change your nature. God knows. Number 10. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see the Lord. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to seek holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I believe that lines up with 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that God's will that you be sanctified so you can avoid sexual immorality. I don't think there's anybody on the planet that if they had a pure heart and they were looking at Jesus, they could look at pornography at the same time. I don't think anybody has a pornography addiction in church. Nobody here is looking at their BlackBerry trying to find their porn site. I don't think you have an addiction. I think you have a vision problem. You don't see God. There's no word for addiction in the whole Bible. There's 600 and some verses on sexual immorality. There's not one word for addiction. It's just called sin. Or lust. Or pride. Or a demonic stronghold. No addictions to lust. Just lust. Jesus specializes in forgiving sin and delivering from all sin. So if we want God to deliver us not only from our sins, but also from this sin, we must let Him purify our heart and make us holy. Because then we can live in peace with all men as far as lies within us. Amen? And the last point is, if you know this truth tonight, and you want to ascend the hill of God, and you want to stand in His holy presence, the only way you get to go, Psalms 24, 3 and 4 says, is if you have clean hands and pure heart. James 4:7 says that you must resist the devil so he'll flee from you, and you must draw near to God so he'll draw near to you. But if you're a sinner, get your hands washed. But if you are double-minded, get your heart purified. Get saved and get sanctified. Get adopted, get purified. You say, well, Dan, how do you know it's two? Well, Isaiah had the experience. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had a measure of purity. But his lips were purged and his iniquity was taken away in Isaiah 6. David prayed about this in Isaiah 51. Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. But don't stop there. Purify me and create in me a pure heart. Don't take your spirit from me. Give me a steadfast spirit. Zechariah prophesied about this in Zechariah 13:1. There's going to be a fountain opened up for sin and uncleanness. Jeremiah talked about it in Jeremiah 33, for sin and iniquity and uncleanness. It's always sin first. I mean, this goes all the way through the Scriptures. Abram, follow me. Okay, you're a righteous man because you're obedient. But Abram, this isn't good enough. Circumcise your foreskin. Walk before me now and be perfect. And circumcision is not that of the flesh. Romans 2:29, circumcision is that of the spiritual heart. There's 600 verses about this. This is what the Bible says. So if you know that your access into heaven is to get saved and sanctified, why? Because when you get clean hands and a pure heart, you don't lift up your souls to idols. You don't swear by false things. Revelation 21:27, nothing impure or unclean enters heaven's gates. Revelation 22, behold, I have come, my rewards are with me, and I'll give to each person according to what they've done while in the body. If you're a sinner, stay a sinner. If you're evil, stay evil. If you're righteous, stay righteous. If you're holy, stay holy. When He comes back, that's where we should be. So did you pass the test? I don't do altar calls. I preach too long. This year I've been gone 5 weeks once, 4 weeks once, 3 weeks once from my wife that I never used to be separated from. I have 6 grandbabies that I love to death. I don't ever see them. Part of me thinks, okay, God, this is great. I just get to have my family grow up without me. But anytime I have my 30-second pity parties, because that's all he lets me have, he comes and floods into me. He says, if you'll do what I've asked you to do, people can have what I gave you. And I've seen it everywhere, church. I've seen thousands of people this year get free. Just get free. So my cross is easy. I haven't shed blood. I just have a few momentary light afflictions. I just wonder tonight, church. Saturday night crowd came back after that long-winded preacher. I just wonder tonight if there's anybody in the room at all. If you were honest, you'd say, I don't have that. I don't have that. I want to, but I don't have it. Took me a one-word prayer. Took me 34 years to get there because I'm stubborn, kind of bullheaded. Slow learner. Took God a moment. Took me 34 years to get there. I wonder tonight if there's anybody in Western Oaks Church. If you were honest, you'd say, you know, Dan, I just want God to sanctify me. I don't even know how to pray. You don't need to know how to pray. The Spirit knows how to pray according to the will of the Father. Just let Him pray in you. Say, well, I've done this. I've been on the altar 100 times. Me too. But one time it stuck. And I can't recover. You say, well, everything's easy for you, Dan. No, it's not. You don't have any idea. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade it for the world. So if you don't have this experience, there's no shame in saying I don't have it. The shame is sitting there and saying I don't want it because I don't want to be exposed. If we're going to have miracles tomorrow, we've got to have obedience tonight. And if you once had this, but you don't have the fire anymore, you need to come back and say, God, sanctify me again. Cleanse me again. Fill me again. I'm not going to have music. We're not going to do just as I am. We're not going to do this, guys. You guys aren't going to play games with God on my watch. I'm not after an emotional decision where you get hot for 2 weeks and then you're never different. I want you to say, God, I want to lay down my life. I want to give up. I want to do it once and for all. I want to be able to say it's finished. I want to be like you, Jesus, where you did it. You gave all you had and it was finished. I want to do the same. So you don't think anything else has to happen? No, I think God wants to do a billion more things, but you've got to go through this door of freedom. You have to be finished. So I want you to come. This is a good time, folks, to get serious about worship. This is worship. Not whether you have your hands up or your hands down, not whether you're clapping or dancing. Are you being obedient? Please be obedient tonight. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. If you need to be sanctified tonight, if you need to be re-sanctified, if you want the fire to touch your life again, if you need the power and the purity, if you want to be set free, would you just come up and kneel? If you not fight it, please don't fight it, church. If you didn't pass the test, pass the test. Pass the test. Do you have what I'm talking about, church? If you do, can you do this? Just do this. If you know. Praise the Lord. If you don't have your hands up, will you come to the altar, please? Don't fight God. Please humble yourself. If you don't have your hands up, humble yourself before God. Get free. Bring revival. Let revival start in your heart and your family and your wife and your husband and your kids. Let revival start in this church so it spreads in the neighborhood and your place of business. You hold it back. God's there. He hasn't changed. If you couldn't raise your hands, please. Get free. Just give up. Lay your life down. There's room. You can kneel. You can even sit on these front pews if you want. Please, church. We're desperate. We're desperate, church. We're desperate. You know, in the old Bible times, the high priest always had to put their foot in the water first. I think board members and Sunday school teachers and pastoral staffs need to get fire again. I think it's for everybody. Amen? I don't think anybody in a service like this should be sitting there like this. Well, I mean, I think everybody who's in should be on their face praying before God. If you will let Him be the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap that He longs to be to make you like Him, He will come suddenly to His temple, which is your body. He will come suddenly. And when He comes, the Son of Righteousness will arise and there will be healing in His wings, and He'll even be able to put your body back together and your broken heart back together, only if you allow Him to clean you and purify you and purge you. You say, well, Dan, everybody's moved. No, there's still some people. How do you know, Dan? Because I see things. God lets me see things. There's some people that have been in the way a long time, but you don't have the fire, you just have the form. You need to get the fire back. Just a few more moments. I don't wait long because I don't want to insult the Spirit, but I'm telling you, Jesus waited for me 34 years. I can wait 5 minutes. You need to make sure God has made you pure and holy today. While it's still today. Church, if you're in the way of holiness, if your heart is resoundingly full of the Spirit right now, I would like somebody to play softly on the piano, and I would like all of you who really know you're in the Spirit just to walk up here and stand behind people or kneel behind them or lay your hands on them. I just think God would be pleased if we did family business. That means you come forward and you get involved in family business. I think God would be pleased if we got in one accord.